biblical reasons for it, and we want to share some of those with you this morning. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse number 19. And in verse 19, we're going to go down to verse 25. That will be our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, going down to verse 25. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read by custom, responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. And we'll read the last verse, which is verse 25, together as well. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, together in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're going to talk about this idea of church and faith. You see, both of those talked about, verse 25, very famous verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's church, called out assembly. But you see the idea of faith talked about in there, especially where it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And we're going to look at those verses, a few more verses, as we look at this idea of church and faith. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, I would stop now and just say, Lord, whatever is said after this, whatever good is accomplished, whatever help comes out of it, whatever encouragement comes out of it, it'll be you, Lord. It'll be your credit, your glory, your honor. Now, Father, I have some words that you have put upon my heart to deliver to these people. They've made the effort to be here on this particular Sunday morning. But, Father, I would tell you very clearly, I admit publicly, Lord, I do not have the ability, the talent, or even really the desire, Lord, just to stand up and tell people what I think or tell people what they should do. My desire, Lord, is that as the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit speaks, and, Lord, our faith is grown and developed and matured. If there's someone here this morning, maybe they're not born again. I pray you speak to their heart about, really, the greatest decision they'll make, trusting Christ as Savior. Pray now that you bless our time this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. So as a believer, we must understand the importance of faith. If we do not understand the importance of faith, we will not understand the importance of church. Those two go hand in hand. In fact, the whole message can be said in a nutshell, which is this. We're only going to understand the importance of church if we understand the importance of faith. If we cannot understand how important faith is, then church is never really going to matter to us. These two are intrinsically linked together. So as a believer, we have to understand the importance of faith. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10 still, look with me at verse number, verse number 38, I believe. There it is, verse 38. The Bible says this, now the just, and it's talking about saved people there, we're justified by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. In other words, that's how we live our Christian life. That's how we live for the Lord, by faith. So the just shall live by faith. And if you just go into the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. So faith is necessary. We live by faith and we please the Lord by faith. In addition to that, additionally, a church like this is tasked with this idea about growing the faith of those who are here. Let me show you what I mean by it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, here's why he did this. For the perfecting. Perfecting is maturing, growing. Doesn't mean making you sinlessly perfect. It means maturing your faith. That's the idea. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is why we have church. We are trying to mature saints, or simply save people. We're trying to mature the saved. We're trying to organize in such a way that the work of the ministry is being accomplished. For the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature believer, that's the idea, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that's what we're shooting for, to be like Jesus. We're not trying to be like each other, we're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to point people that way. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, immature, baby believers, tossed to and fro, up and down, back and forth, in and out. We're not secure. We're not mature in our faith. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So a church is designed, organized, developed in such a way that the ministries, the services to work in such a way to mature the believers who are meeting together. Now, there's different analogies that have been used trying to compare church and faith, about growing faith and such. Some say a church is like a school, and that is true. It's teaching believers about their faith. Just like if you're here for Sunday school, you know we give out a worksheet. If you're here for Wednesday night, similar situation, not exactly, but similar. We have a worksheet for that as well. Sunday morning, we have things up on the wall because some people are better able to identify things by seeing things up on the wall in front of them, except when the Christmas tree hides part of it. And so we're teaching people about faith. Another analogy is a factory. Just like if you think of a factory, my father-in-law has told me about when he worked at Ford, how they would start at one end, and by the time he got to the other end of the assembly line, the thing they started with was this car that is, in theory, supposed to start up and run and be fine. And so a church is kind of like that. It's kind of like a factory where we're putting things in your life and truth in your life, trying to develop you, make you what you ought to be as a believer. Some people have used the analogy of a boot camp. Just like when you go to the Army and you're in boot camp and they're really working in your life, trying to encourage you. Might be a little more encouraging. But trying to work in your life to develop you so you can fight that fight in the army, and we're trying to develop you so you fight the good fight of faith. Now, whatever analogy you like, and one of those or whatever you like, really, as we look at it, it's about growing our faith. That's what church is about, growing our faith. So how does a church do this? Well, I want to share three things with you from our text that kind of helps us understand how is a church trying to grow our faith. If you've been in our church for some period of time, you know that we stress, we encourage trying to go out into the world with the gospel, trying to win them. And we're trying to bring people back here. We're trying to grow this body of believers. More of us that are here, more of us that can go out there and reach the lost. And so that's what we're trying to do. So, but why? Well, how does this work? How does our text explain this to us? Well, I want to share three things with you. So go back with me to chapter 10. I'm going to share these three things. The first is this, and I'll just tell it to you, and then I'll read the verses so you can see it. A church can provoke us to live by faith. And we see that. Let's go back to verse 23 of chapter 10. And it says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And when the Lord talks about our faith, he always points back to himself. Now watch. And we'll see that we'll talk later about being an example. But ultimately, you should not be faithful because of me. You should be faithful because of him. He is faithful. People will disappoint you. The Lord never will. The Lord disappoints you. I'm just going to poke you right here, right in the eyeball. If you're disappointed in the Lord, that's on you. If you feel like the Lord has done you wrong, that's on you. The Lord is a good God. He's never done wrong. I know sometimes it feels like it. But that's why we need to have faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then it says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So a church can provoke us to live by faith. There is a paradox when it comes to church. There's two things that seem opposite but go together. That's the idea of a paradox. They don't seem to go together, but they go together. And even though they're opposite, they both must be true. Paradox, the first half of that paradox is this. When you come to church, we want you to feel, now don't lose me on this one either way, because there's a second half that's going to complement it. The first half is this. We want you to feel accepted. Here's the paradox, but we do not want you to be comfortable. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know, it's always cold, so cold in here. Okay, that's not what we mean. We're not talking about body temperature or hardness of the chair. We're talking about being comfortable as you are as a person. We want you to come in and feel accepted as a person, but not to feel comfortable. For example, let's say someone comes in and is a drunk. Let me tell you, every drunk in Lorain County is welcome to Grace Baptist Church. But we don't want you to feel okay with being a drunk. We want you to say, no, that's not the lifestyle that the Lord wants. That's not how I should be living. So we want you to be accepted to attend, but uncomfortable about the lifestyle. If the lifestyle is in clear contradiction to Scripture, we don't want you to be like, oh yeah, God's okay. I cuss and swear and cheat and lie and steal and do all these wicked things, but God loves me and that's all that matters. Okay, that's not all that matters. That lifestyle is a contradiction to the Bible and it goes against what the Lord wants. So you should not be comfortable in your sinful lifestyle. There's an account in the Bible, a very familiar account, and there's a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they drag her before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What should we do? And Jesus said, now I'm kind of paraphrasing the story, he said, well, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. See, he had caught him already in the trap. Did you hear what I said? She was caught in the very act of adultery. And they only brought her to him. Can I tell you, there was someone else involved in that. And he knew that. And the law dictated that they both should be dealt with. He simply said, in a nutshell, if you did what the Bible said, then do what the Bible says, which is to stone them. If you followed the rules, then go ahead and finish it out. And they knew they hadn't. And they all walk away. And then Jesus says to this woman, where are your accusers? What happened to them? Again, I'm paraphrasing. And she basically says, they're all gone. And he makes this statement. Neither do I condemn thee. I mean, Jesus is okay with adultery? Uh-uh. What he's saying is this. I can't be your accuser because I'm not the one who caught you. And if you really were caught, then there would be two of you. So I have no biblical standing to make this really a, you understand, it's the Jewish custom. That's not American, it's the Jewish 2,000 years ago. I have no legal standing to bring judgment upon you here. But then he says this statement, go and sin no more. He was not okay with their lifestyle. He was gracious, he was merciful, he was kind. But he clearly said, go and sin no more. He is very clear. That's a wrong lifestyle. That's not how you're supposed to be living. So it is true that in a church, you ought to feel accepted. You should feel like, yes, we want you to come. If you're living in sin, come and hear the gospel. If there are things in your life not right, come and let's find out what the Bible says about it. But then we ought to respond to Scripture and not be comfortable in our sin, but say, that's not right. Provoke now to live as we should be living. When it comes to a Bible-preaching church, in some way and in some degree, when you're here for the preaching of God's Word, you should feel provoked, bothered, and aggravated. If you come every service and you're like, oh, he never says anything bad about me. Well, let me know about it and I'll try to change that. Okay, You should be bothered. The Lord should be speaking to your heart. He should be pointing out things. Even if I don't directly speak on your particular sin, the Holy Spirit should be knocking your door saying, hey, hey, buddy, listen, there's something not right there. And there should be some type of aggravation, some type of provoking. That's what we're here for, to provoke people to live by faith. Whether it's our lifestyle, our behavior, or some of our immaturity in our faith, somewhere there should be provoking to get us to go forward. And here's what I would tell you this morning. Do not look for a church that agrees with you. People say, well, you know, I've been looking for a church for 10 years. No, you haven't. Okay. Because in 10 years, you could have visited every church in Lorain County multiple times. What most time what people are saying is this. Here's how I'm living. I'm trying to find people to agree with it. We're not here to agree with you. We're here to agree with the Bible. Now, if I agree with the Bible and you agree with the Bible, then we should agree with each other. But we're not here to agree with each other. We're here to agree with the Bible. So do not look for a church that simply agrees with your lifestyle, your thinking, your preference, your tradition. Rather, look for a church that holds up God's Word and tries to provoke people to live by the faith that is taught in God's Word. We do need our toes stepped on. We do need our feathers plucked at times. And that is the Holy Spirit provoking us and convicting us. Now, I'm not saying that every single message has to be get right with God. But I'm telling you this, if you come from multiple services, every person at some times needs to get right with God. If you've been here from multiple services, multiple services, and you've never felt a need to repent, a need to change, a need to make some things right with the Lord, something's not right. Either I'm a big failure as a pastor, or you're a big failure at a hearer. But there's a problem here. Something's not happening as it should be happening. Now, often, we do not know that moment about the get right until it happens. I've come to church before, sometimes as pastor, but usually prior to me pastoring, thinking, hey, everything's fine between me and Jesus. Especially with Brother Hiles preaching. He could peel the paint off the walls. Sunday night, I'm sitting there, oh, you know, I've worked on the bus route all Sunday. I've served the Lord all day. I'm in Bible college. And I've come and sit down on a Sunday night, and Brother Hiles start preaching. And I'm like, oh, that's me. Oh, God, forgive. You know, the Lord has ways of getting your attention if you're listening. Let me tell you, and if that's happening, don't feel bad. Be happy. God's taking interest in you. He's speaking to your heart. He's real. That's what conviction should tell us. Not that God hates me, but God cares about me. He's telling me. If you had a child reaching up and there's hot water boiling, and he's reaching for the handle, and you smack his hand away, is that because you hate the child? Or you have enough love that you're trying to protect the child? And that's what God sometimes has to smack us, because there's things in our life that's not right. So the first thing a church does in regards to our faith, a church provokes us to live by faith. It preaches God's Word clearly, and as it's preached, it begins now speaking to our heart and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and here's where I'm at, and something needs to change. Either the Bible has to change to agree with me, or I have to change to agree with the Bible. And I tell you, the Bible is not changing, so that means I need to change. So a church can provoke us to live by faith. That's the first thing. And here's the second thing I want you to look at. Let's go back to chapter 10. And look with me in verse 24. What else does a church do in regards to our faith? Well, in chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, again, look at verse 24. Consider one another. Verse 25, exhorting one another. That brings us to the second thought this morning. And number two is this, a church can provide examples to live by faith. Mature believers are to be examples to younger believers. I don't mean in an arrogant, self-important way. I don't mean that we come in on Sunday morning, you know, we're kind of stuck on ourselves and say, hey, are you paying attention? Hey. You say, oh, I'm living, that's how you ought to live. Yeah. Let me sign your Bible for you. Oh, aren't you glad I'm part of this church? You're so lucky to be around me. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about an arrogant, self-important way. But we're talking about as mature believers. Well, Pastor, I've been going to church for so long. You start the sermon, I know how the sermon's going to finish. Great. But you know, it's not always about you. There are younger believers who need an example set by the older, mature believer. And so a church provides these examples to live by faith. So mature believers can be these examples to young believers. Again, not arrogantly, not in a self-important way, but humbly and sincerely through love and grace. Look with me at Hebrews 13. Verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Now watch, whose faith follow. Now, okay, here's a caveat. We're not talking about arrogant, self-important people. I know there's people like that and they just turn your stomach. Okay, I agree with you. But there are those who say this, I'm not going to follow a man. Then who are you going to follow? Because it's all we have to follow. I'm thankful when I was a teenager, I had a man to follow. My pastor, Pastor Barry Darnell. I had an example of faith that I could see lived in front of me. Now, we're not worshiping the man. We're not idolizing the man. And we're not saying the man is perfect, but someone who's in front of us who can set the pace and show us the path to follow can be quite a blessing to a younger believer. And then he says this, we're not done yet. That was verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their behavior. Then he makes this statement. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, for a long time, I really didn't see the connection of those two verses. I kind of preached one thing in verse 7 and preached something else in verse 8. But those verses are very much tied together. Because let me tell you what happens. And I didn't understand this. I see it a lot more now, and I'm not sure why. Maybe I just started paying attention better. But there is this thinking that this is how that generation lived. But everything's different now. I mean, boy, the whole world is different now. And so that doesn't really resonate. That's really not relevant. That's really not how we're supposed to live. That's the old way. Everything's new today. Can I tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, we got new technology. Not really. Yeah. Look at the cell phones. It's a phone. You use it to call someone. I had those as a kid, by the way. And so did my parents. They had phones. I saw them in Petticoat Junction. They had a little in Hooterville. They had phones. Sam Drucker in his general store had one. Phones are phones. Let me tell you what never changes is Jesus Christ. And what he is saying is this. Here's why we can follow someone else's faith. Because Jesus isn't never changing. And what pleased the Lord a generation ago still pleases him now. We're never going to get to the point where all of a sudden we can live wicked and worldly and to the flesh and ignore the Bible and drink and drug and just fornicate. And now this is a new day. We can live that way. It is always wrong. It's wrong in this generation. It was wrong in the previous generation. It was wrong in the generation before that, before that, before that. God's desire for how we're supposed to live holy and righteous before Him doesn't change. We're still supposed to tell others, back in the 50s, everyone could go soul winning and everyone wanted to get saved. My guess is you didn't go soul winning in the 50s, because you wouldn't probably say that. But that's how we think. Right? Back in the 50s, everyone loved Jesus. No, they did not. Everyone did not love Jesus in the 50s. Okay, that's just how we think about things. It was right to do right in the 50s. It's right to do right in the 20s now, in the 2020s. Generations maybe change as far as clothing style, as far as hairstyle. When I was a kid, everyone had Farrah Fawcett hair, boys and girls, all, you know, parted down the middle, all waving back. Everyone looked like Farrah Fawcett. Okay, some things change like that, but truth doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. And the example of the previous generation can still be used in our lives today. Now, let me separate this. To those this morning who could be example setters. You've been saved for a little while. You know some things about the Bible. You have some maturity of faith. Let me say this to you. This is the example setters. The way you live your Christian life or don't live your Christian life, can be an encouragement, unless you're not living it, and it could be a discouragement to your fellow believers. Now, when I say how you live your Christian life can be an example and encouragement to others, people say this, well, I never asked to be an example to anyone. They got to live their life. I live my life. I never asked anyone to look at me. But God commanded you to be the example. This isn't like, I didn't ask to be an example. No, but God told you to be an example. Well, I don't know about that. I wouldn't either unless the Bible said it. And here's what the Bible says. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, and faith and purity. We preached on that a few weeks back. God has commanded us to live the right example in front of our fellow believers. So what we want to do is we want to quote Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, this was 1981, I think. Just a few years ago. 1981. I was sitting at church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Morgantown, West Virginia. Pastor Barry Darnell preached on that right there. Am I my brother's keeper? I have a brother. Did then. Still do now. I have a brother 4 years younger than me. Now, me and my brother, we were either getting along great or trying to kill each other. That's just how we were as brothers. But my attitude was, well, you know, he's just a younger brother. He's just a pain in the neck. Until my pastor preached that sermon, am I my brother's keeper? And I realize I am my brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to each other. So instead of quoting Cain, am I my brother's keeper, we ought to quote Jesus, love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'll tell you this morning, as an example setter, we have a responsibility to each other and for each other. Now, let me speak to the example followers. Maybe you're a little bit younger in the faith. Maybe you're looking to others and you're saying, okay, I see how they're living. I see how they're living. And I'm trying to suss out exactly how to live the Christian life. I'm reading some things in the Bible. I hear some preaching, but how does this look like in flesh and in clothes actually living? How would this look like? So you're to some extent, we're all example setters, and to some extent, we're all example followers. But maybe you're more of an example follower right now than a setter. Let me just mention just a couple quick things to you. Church is not about competition or hierarchy. We're not in competition with each other, trying to outdo one another. It's not a hierarchy that we're trying to move up like multi-level marketing, move up to the top like a big triangle. That's not what we're trying to do. It's not about seniority or things like that. Church is about learning from others and growing in our faith. Not everyone grows at the same rate. You may have got saved the same time someone else did, and you may be a little ahead of them. It's not a reason to be proud, because you might find out they may pass you here down the road not long from now. We grow at different rates. And the truth is, we grow to different heights. But I will say this to you this morning. Every believer can grow. Just focus on Christ. Let the Lord begin working in your life and your heart. So then I would say this to all of us. Everyone, to some extent, is an example to someone else. The zeal of a young convert brings conviction to the older believer. You know, when these missionaries come, and they're fresh out of college, maybe been in deputation a couple years, they're in their mid-20s, late-20s, maybe early-30s, some of them. And they have that zeal. I just want to go to where, you know, I'm trying to get to Mozambique and change the world for Jesus. That zeal excites me. Because I don't want to be the old fogey who just walking around, just trying to make it till Jesus comes. You know, I look at that zeal and say, boy, you know, let's change the world for Jesus. Great. I love that. So the zeal of the young convert can convict the older believer. But at the same time, the faith of the older believer can provoke the young convert. Because sometimes the zeal overweighs their, let me put this nicely, they want to do more than they're thinking about at the moment. So they don't think through things. And the older believer can say, okay, that's great, but let's think about Scripture here. Let's be wise about this. We're not trying to throw water on you, but we just want to do it the best way we can, scripturally speaking. So the faith of the older believer can provoke the young convert in some areas of faith. So I would say this now to all of us. When we think about church, let's not make church what we get out of it. I want you to get something out of it. If someone leaves in this morning and says, Pastor White, that message spoke to my heart. Great. I always enjoy comments like that. I never internalize it. I never think, oh, I'm a great preacher. I always think, boy, Lord, you're gracious and merciful and kind. Thank you for that. But church is not really what we get out of it. Church is what we're putting into it. If you come this morning, put something into it. Greet people, talk to people, encourage people, provoke people. Be what Christ wants you to be. And here's what you're going to find. The more you put into it, guess what? The more you're going to get out of it. That's what makes church, church. And so a church not only is a place that where our faith can be provoked, but also now we have this example being provided for us. And then let me give you the last statement. So this idea of church and faith. If I'm born again on my way to heaven, and I can do that with never going to church, then why go to church? Well, let me tell you where you're going to grow your faith at here. Well, Pastor Lloyd, I'm just going to do it on the internet. No, you're not. Can I be unkind for a moment? Do you mind? People who've gotten out of church and sit on the couch and they're watching church now aren't getting out of church what God wants. This is not a TV show. Okay, we're not Hollywooding things. There's something that happens when believers come together and the Spirit of God moves in the midst. It's a unique experience that only happens here. Now, let's say you miss the service and you watch it later, okay, that's better than nothing. But I mean, I'll tell you this, you're not going to get the same out of it. I'm on this road, so I might as well just walk down a little bit further. You know, there are sermons. Let's go back to my Bible college days. Sitting there hearing Brother House preach, in my mind, I remember how it was, man. The conviction, the moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're kind of clammy because you're kind of like, oh, the Lord's talking to me, and you're kind of sweating, and plus you're dead tired because you've been on the bus ride all day. So I'm sitting there, you know, my legs are bouncing and because I'm trying to stay awake, but I'm also in conviction. I'm thinking, Then here's what happens. Years later, I listen to that again. Maybe it's on some type of video, or a lot of times audio. And I think, yeah, that was a good sermon, but it doesn't really strike me the same. Same words, same person speaking. But there's something unique in that atmosphere of the Holy Spirit moving that only happens when you're here. So I'm telling you, there's something unique about our faith and how church works together. It's a unique thing. So it provokes, it provides. What's the third thing it can do? Let's go back to chapter 10 and look with me at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now, all of this is talking about Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brings us to our third thought, which is number three, is this. A church can point us to the author of our faith. The assurance of faith. Do you know how you begin the Christian life? Looking unto Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God! John wasn't pointing to himself. John was pointing to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And often, as a church, all we do is we're simply pointing people to Jesus. That's how we began the Christian life. Someone pointed you to Jesus. You're not saved because you got baptized. You're not saved because you turned over a new leaf. You're not saved because you simply quoted some prayer. You're saved because you look to Jesus. You saw how sinful and wicked you were, and you looked to Jesus. the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You got saved by looking into Jesus. You know how you grow in the Christian life? Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, if you'll turn with me, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race is set before us. Watch, looking unto Jesus. How do we do this? How do we lay aside the weight? How do we lay aside the sin which is so easily beset us? How do we run with patience? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus. So we get saved by looking to Jesus, and now we grow as believers by looking unto Jesus. A church points people to Jesus for salvation. A church points people to Jesus for this sanctification, this growing in our faith. So let me ask you this. I alluded to it earlier in the message. Now let me go back to it. And I'm trying to say it pointedly, but I just want you to consider in your own heart. When you come to church, when you came to church this morning, when you come to church, what are you looking for? Because your expectation is going to determine your appreciation. What were you looking for? Same thing happened with Jesus. They were looking for something, and a lot of people were, they walked away sad because Jesus wasn't who they thought he was. They wanted him to be this, like this magician, this kind of a circus type of atmosphere. They wanted to see the miracles. They want to see the feeding another 5,000. Let's walk on water more. They weren't really looking to Jesus as their Savior. So what do you look for when you come to church? What is your expectation? Because that expectation is going to determine your appreciation. John 12 says this. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's the expectation we should have. So why do you come to church? We want to see Jesus. We want someone to tell us about Jesus. We want someone to point us to Jesus. We want to know more about Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. That should be the expectation that we have when we come to church. We want to know more about him. We would see Jesus. Is this our testimony? Now watch this. And I'm not trying to be unkind here. This is just reality. Pastors come and go. Some of you have had multiple pastors. Church members come and go. If you took a picture of our church and then went a year or 2 years before that, it's a different group. Take a picture right now, 2-3 years in the future, it's going to be a different group. I'm not trying to be unkind, that's just reality. Church members come and go. Pastors come and go. Jesus is forever. That's why we point to him. Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Jesus is forever. So we live in a crazy world. It's been crazy for a long time, like 6,000 years. At one time, it was so crazy and so wicked that God destroyed it with a flood. We see that in Genesis 6, and verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we live in a crazy world, but the same God who had grace that time for Noah has grace for us today. Oh, the world's crazy right now. Okay, I understand. It's been crazy. It's going to get even crazier probably. But there's grace to be found in the Lord. We look unto Jesus. He's the author of our faith. Now here's what I want you to do. I tried to carve out a few minutes. I didn't do well at it. But I want you to turn with me to Psalms 91. The reason is because it's multiple verses I want you to look at. So for these next few moments, I want to encourage your heart. I don't know what you're going through. You may have had the greatest week of your life this past week. You might have the worst week of your life. I don't know what you've gone through. But I know Scripture can be a great help, great boon, a great encouragement to us. I want you to listen to Scripture. I'm going to read it. You follow along. Psalms 91. Church is pointing us to Jesus, the author of our faith. Let's try that right now. Psalms 91, you follow, I'll read out loud. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the one we point you to. Whatever the need is, look to Jesus. He's the author of our faith. So the whole sermon in a nutshell. Those who understand the importance of faith will understand the importance of church. Hebrews tells us this. That's why we look to Hebrews. Usually when we're preaching along this way. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to live our faith outside of church, but not apart from church. Let me say one more thing. There are believers, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this either. I usually tell you when I'm purposely unkind. I'm not trying to be unkind. But there are believers, some that you know, some that I know. There are believers who get out of church for whatever reason. Sometimes they get out of church because their toes got stepped on. They didn't like it. Sometimes they got out of church because life got hard and they didn't look to Jesus. They looked into themselves and they failed because you're not the answer. Jesus is the answer. There are believers who get out of church, and they'll tell you something like this. They'll say, because now they're living carnally, and they don't want to come clean, they want to puff themselves up. And they'll say, well, now that I don't go to church, I have so much more fun. And they probably do. I mean, it's the middle of summer, and we're here on Sunday morning, and they're at the beach. Maybe it is more fun at the beach Sunday morning. I have so much more time. I'm not wasting time at that church. I have so much more time. Well, you don't really have more time. You're just using it differently, but I understand what you're saying. Okay. I have so much more money. I'm not putting any money in that church anymore. I got so much more money. Okay, I understand what you're saying. I got so many more friends. That may be true. Everything they just said may be true. But here's something they cannot say. They have more faith. You can have a whole lot more things by not coming to church, but you can never have more faith by not coming to church. Because that's how the Lord has designed it. Church and faith, they go together. So we're trying to provoke you, trying to provide an example, and trying to point you